I would like to send a big, warm welcome to all of you here. Know that this congregation is praying for the family here, the Moyer Wise family, and all the people sitting here. We have such great love for Mardine, and know that our congregation will continue to pray for all of you here in this place and all who grieve today. I'm Alicia Wood. I'm the pastor here at University United Methodist Church, and my prayer is that today you find comfort and peace. So welcome. Friends, we have gathered here to praise God and to witness to our faith as we celebrate the life of Reverend Mardine Moyer. We come together in grief, acknowledging our human loss. May God grant us grace, that in pain we may find comfort, in sorrow, hope, in life, and in death we find love. May we lean on one another in our grief, extending grace in a new, unexpected way. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us, whom we name in our hearts now before you. Especially we praise you for Mardine, Dean, Dad, Grandpa, whom you have graciously received into your presence. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them and help us so to believe where we have not yet seen, that your presence may lead us through our years and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And we have a couple scripture readings.
Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace.
Corinthians 13:12-13. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we see things, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please stand and join in singing Amazing Grace? And it is in your blue hymnal on page 378. Please be seated. So this is my favorite part of any celebration of life, and it's when we get the chance to laugh and remember and tell stories about our loved one. And so we have a few brave souls from the family who will be speaking, and then I'm going to open it up to anyone who would like to say anything really kind and sweet about Dean. So, I thought I'd be specific. So, Martin, would you be willing to start? Okay, Beth, would you be willing? Oh, you know what? Before we do that, so you can just breathe for a second, I forgot to say that the bishop, Bishop Webb, brings greetings. And I have a letter from him saying what a wonderful pastor and friend that Dean was. So I want to give that to you. So Beth and Martin, you get to thumb wrestle to decide who goes first.
Everyone constantly tells me that I talk too loud, especially my girlfriend, and so I'm surprised. You know, as I was preparing to come, I guess, my father had, I was the youngest of my father's children, and I kind of have realized over the last, couple weeks as I've reflected and I've heard some of the stories from family members that, in a lot of ways I knew him probably the least out of a lot of other of my family and or of a lot of the people that he shared his life with. And one of the things I guess that I was really looking forward to in coming to his funeral was hearing from people who, my dad had such a positive impact on, because I've been hearing a lot of those stories, and obviously I only have, my own stories of the impacts that he had on me as a father, which obviously, can come with a lot of other emotional baggage, perhaps, that a lot of other people don't come with. So I know for me, I do hope that there are people who are able to share their stories when the time comes, and it was nice during the visiting hours to hear some things as well, just about, again, parts of my dad's life that I wasn't even really aware of or didn't really experience. So.
So in case any of you don't know me, I'm Beth Ann, and I'm Martin's. Later in life, he started referring to me as his daughter, and it was interesting when he made that shift from stepdaughter to, I remember my mother saying to me once, he's saying now, we're here to visit our daughter. And I was like, oh. So I first met Martin when I was 2. And he was the new pastor at the Big Flats Methodist Church. And my mother and I and my 2 brothers, Eric and Ralph, we went to that church. And I remember the first time I met this gentle giant of a man, and he picked me up and held me as my mother, and he had this conversation. And maybe 3 years later, he became my stepfather. And we all moved into the parsonage in Bath, New York. So Mardeen and my mother and me and my 2 older brothers. And we became this blended family, which back in the 1970s, there were not that many of us around. And it was really challenging for us. I didn't really like it, to be perfectly honest. I didn't want to be in this blended family. I was angry and I was confused that I didn't get to live with my real father anymore, my real father. And what I didn't understand about this time was how much my mother benefited from having this loving, supportive husband. And how much my mother then was able to be for us kids. She was able to be there for us because she had this loving, supportive man to take care of her. And would she have actually found her path as a pastor herself had she not had Mardine in her life? I don't know. And of course, Martin would have never come into being, which would have been an absolute tragedy. So I have so many memories of growing up with Mardine. And it's interesting that we have this slideshow going on. Sorry, I'm not used to this microphone. Because slideshows were a big feature of growing up. And, you know, other families went on vacation. They got their pictures printed. They got all of these pictures in an envelope, and they could look through them as soon as they got them. No, not in our family. Mardine was he loved to travel. He loved to take pictures. But he got everything developed onto slides, okay? And we had the slide projector, and we had the screen. Thank you. And we had to wait until everybody could gather together to have a slideshow. Mardine loved to be the center of attention, as everybody knows, and so he would load up the slide projector, and we would sit and we would watch these slides. And of course, what I didn't get about this at the time, I was just frustrated that I couldn't look at the pictures right away, was how this brought our family together. We all sat down together, we popped popcorn, and we got to relive our vacations and our family times together. And sometimes the slideshows were more memorable than the actual vacation. We're all sitting, and an image would come up, and there'd immediately be a remembrance and a joke, and somebody would say, you know, whatever it was that happened. And oftentimes, something would come up, an image would come up, and we'd all sit there and just stare at it and think, why did he take that picture? What is that even of? It'd be like the sky or something. And finally, my mother would say, what is that of? And sometimes he would know, and sometimes he would go, I don't know. So actually, some of the slideshows were more fun and actually more memorable than the vacations themselves. And then fast forward a couple of years, and Mardine becomes a grandpa, Grandpa Dean. And this was a role that he absolutely excelled at. He read to his grandchildren. He played with his grandchildren. He was the grandpa who got down on the floor and built and drawed and did all of that stuff. He was the grandpa who swam in the pool. He didn't just sit at the sidelines and watch. And if you watch these pictures, there's pictures of him on the slide going down into the water. He built relationships with his grandchildren by actively caring for them. He wasn't that, oh, go give grandpa a hug and a kiss, grandpa. He was in there, in the trenches. And he was the sort of grandpa that my real father could never be. And it didn't matter that he wasn't the biological grandpa. The kids picked him to fulfill that role in his life, in their lives. And he was beloved. And later when my son would talk to me about his own blended family, right, after me and his father divorced, and we would talk about us splitting up, I would say, without my parents splitting up, there would have been no Grandpa Dean in your life now. And I encouraged him to look for the gifts and the blessings that came from things not working out right. And I know that my son and all of Mardine's grandchildren will be amazing grandparents because they had the best example. And what I didn't understand when I was a child and I was in a blended family is that more parents and more grandparents come into your life to support you. There's more siblings, like Bruce and Mike, and more extended family, like Aunt Joyce and Uncle Lloyd, and Grandma Mimi and Papa. Yes, more challenges and difficulties, but more love. And love is love, and it doesn't matter where that love comes from. And when my father died over a decade ago, I remember talking to Mardine on the phone and saying, well, I guess this is why I have you. You're still here, and you're still showing up. And And he would visit me more often then. And that's really when our relationship became deeper and more meaningful. And we would go out and we would go to restaurants and museums, and he would come up to visit me and Sam in New Jersey. And yes, I know I talk too much. I'm almost done. And at one stage, I looked at him and I said, "We're having so much fun." When we were kids, we had nicknamed Mardine No Fun Mardine because he always wanted to do things that kids didn't think were fun. And I looked at him and I said, "You're actually the fun one, aren't you?" I said, "You've been covering up for my mother for all of these years. She was actually the no fun one, wasn't she?" And he said, "Don't tell anybody. I've been covering up for her for years." And I was like, "Oh my goodness." And about 8 or 9 years ago, it became apparent that my mother really wasn't the go-to parent in Syracuse anymore. Mardine became my primary parent. And they told us in January that he wouldn't make it until Valentine's Day, that he was on his decline just this last January. And yet, my parents celebrated their 48th wedding anniversary at the end of March, and Mardine had his birthday 2 days later. And that was the last family dinner that we had together. We all got together. There's pictures in the slideshow. And Bruce brought up the Japanese art of kintsugi. I hope I'm saying that okay. And it's the art of taking a piece of broken pottery and putting it back together again with gold. And instead of repairing an item to be like new, the scars of that actual broken piece of pottery become part of the design. They make it stronger. They make it more beautiful. And what I realize now is how lucky we were to have Mardine come along and create from our broken family something more unique, something more beautiful, and more resilient. So, thank you.
Thanks for sharing, Beth. So I'm wondering, would anyone out and about here like to share a story or tell the family your experience of Dean? Oh, you good here?
Yeah,
you what?
I can do it here, whichever. I'm Mike Moyer. I'm part of that big extended blended family of Dad. I just want to share a couple of interactions that I remember, a couple from my early childhood, many hundreds of years ago, and one more recently. One strong memory I have, and I'm not even sure why, but I remember every week there was a TV show called The Glenn Campbell Hour. I don't know, I think there's a lot of older folks here like me that remember that. And we never missed that show. I remember sitting by my dad every week watching that show, and both of us just loved him. And I liked him so much that all through late elementary school and high school, I always tried to comb my hair, just like Glenn, because Glenn Campbell had great hair. And just this morning, I tried to do it too, and it won't work now. But in any case, it's a very good memory I have. One other memory I have that Beth brought up is Dad has haunted, affected two portions of that blended family with his slides. As Beth had said, Dad loves to take pictures. And he loves to make slides from his pictures. And as Beth had described, for the Moyer family, for Bruce, my mom, and myself, whenever there was a family event, a family trip, Dad would take his hundreds and hundreds of pictures. And then we always knew after the trip we were going to have to sit through every one of his slides. And I'm not saying he wasn't a good photographer. He did have some good pictures, but he really took a lot of pictures. But again, it's just a strong memory that I have. He also, incidentally, he had a blackmail picture of me. It was me, like 2 years old, completely naked, in all my glory or whatever you want to say. And he loved, for whatever reason, to show it to other people with me there. But I got my revenge. Interestingly, as I got older, at a certain point in my life, I found photography. And now it's probably I'm not a professional photographer, but it is my main passion, or one of my main passions right now, is I just love taking pictures, although I don't make slides. I do love to make my own prints, and I do have a website, and I put my prints together in books. And my revenge on Dad was on several occasions when I did drive up to see Dad with, I did bring that book, and I made him look at every picture in that book, and he did pretend to like them. Yeah, thank you. And the last recollection is something much more recent. And I can't remember how many years ago, 3 or 4, 5 years ago, Dad was pushing Bruce and me to do a road trip from where we were living all the way up to Nova Scotia. And I don't think Bruce and I were that keen on it. I mean, both of us had things going in our lives, and, you know, we're thinking, geez, how many freaking hours are we going to be sitting in a car driving all the way, you know, through Maine and into Nova Scotia? But we did. We agreed. So Bruce, myself, and my dad did a road trip. And I'm so glad that I did. It really was a good bonding experience for us. And I have heard feedback from other folks that Dad really appreciated that. So I'm so happy that Bruce and I took the time and we agreed to go on this road trip with him, because I do know that he said he really loved watching the interactions with Bruce and me as we're debating and arguing and talking back and forth, and he just was sitting in the back seat just enjoying all of that. That's it. So, thank you.
Would anyone else like to share a story? Oh, great.
So, I wasn't originally planning on doing this, but it being this occasion, I every year at like Christmas, Thanksgiving, or Easter, my grandpa would sit at the head of the table, and this past Christmas, I believe, we had a practice dinner, and we had him at the head of the table, and he was doing fine. And then actual Christmas came, and we had the brilliant idea of bringing him over to my aunt and uncle's house, and then not bringing him over to our house. And I was like, oh, okay, fine. And so we went into the, we got everything ready for dinner, and usually we have to bring up like 2 or 3 extra chairs from the basement, but not this time, because since my grandpa would usually sit at the head of the table, he didn't this year. So I sat at the head of the table. And I was like, this feels weird. I don't want to sit at the head of the table. And then, you know, in my head, of course, I said that, but not really. I said I was really excited. And I was really just being really happy about it. And well, to everyone, I was being really happy about it. But I just kind of missed having Grandpa there, and it was kind of sad to have him not there for one last Christmas. So.
Would anyone else like to share?
Hi, I don't think I know anybody in this room. My name is Janine, and I volunteered with Dean at the zoo. So, yeah, we get animals involved. It's fun. I met Dean about 10, 11 years ago when I first started there. He was one of the first people who would come up and say, hi, I see you're new, and da-da-da, always very kind and soft-spoken. After a couple of years, I found myself on the Zoo Volunteer Council working with him, and he was the future president. Now, one of the last things the future president does is select their next future president, which means you're really just talking somebody into doing something they really don't want to do, but it's got to be done, and somebody's got to do it, and darn it, you'll be good at it. So in October, we usually have a keeper appreciation lunch for the volunteers. Give a lunch for the keepers, and we do all the cleaning up and all, and since I had done a lot of restaurant work, I knew how to operate the industrial strength dishwasher. So that was usually my job on that day. And so after the lunch was over and I was back there cleaning up the last of the dishes, Dean came in and he says, and Dean can get you to do anything he wants you to do in the soft-spokenest way possible. Okay. Janine, I'm looking for a new future president. Do you think you would be interested? Let me go back. There was nobody else in the kitchen. Okay, so it wasn't really that he approached me, it's more like he cornered me. So I'm there at the dishwasher, I need a future president, do you think you'd be interested? I said, yep. Dean, I really don't know, I'm not working right now, I'm looking for a job, I don't know what's going to come up, I don't want to say. But he didn't leave, he just stood there and looked at me in the soft-spoken way. Well, it's really not that much more work. We're already here on the meetings, and we do a lot of things in groups, so it's really not that much. I said, Dean, I really don't know. My life is up in the air right now. I'm doing this to keep me busy and get back into life. I really don't know. Okay. But he didn't leave. He just kept standing there until finally I said the right words. I figured that out. Dean, I'll think about it and I'll get back to you. That did it. That was what got him out of the kitchen. And yeah, I was the next president. So.
Of course you were.
And I was really lucky to know Dean and to work with him for the past 10, 11 years. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Any other stories? Oh, okay. We're going to go here and then we'll go over there.
So my name is Anna, and I don't really have a story about Grandpa because I am the youngest. I didn't really know Grandpa that well, but I have one thing to say. Grandpa was the pool guy, and every time it was hot out, my dad would say, let's go to the pool, and I would be like, pool guy time, and we would just go have fun in the pool. And I just remember going over and having fun and hanging out with my aunt, my uncle, and Sammy, and all my siblings, and swimming in the pool. And he was just the guy who made fun. So he was just a really cool pool guy.
Nice. Awesome. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Reverend Betty Berlew. And Dean was appointed as associate pastor in Kaz and Nelson about 25 years ago, I think, at the time that Neil Bachman, a young pastor out there, died unexpectedly. He drowned in the Casanova College pool of a heart attack, and it was Dean who carried that parish and got them through their grief. And people still talk about him today. So I wanted to thank the family for doing a good job in raising not only a fun guy, but a great pastor. Thank you.
My name's Mark. I'm here on behalf of the CIA, the Camillus Indoor Aviators. I knew Dean through the remote control flying world, and when I first got in the hobby, I don't know, 12, 15 years ago, I show up at the club, and I'm flying this indoor plane upside down and doing rolls and this and that, and I didn't know anybody in the club yet. And Dean comes up to me and leans over my shoulder. Like, I'm looking this way, flying a plane. He leans over my shoulder and goes, "You're going to make that pilot sick." Nice to meet you, sir, you know. But I had just gotten started in the hobby only about a year or so before that. And he welcomed me right into the hobby and was just a huge help. And I don't know if there's anybody else that knows him from the hobby side of things, but he was just a great encouragement to many of us. In the hobby, and a true friend there. I'm appreciative of him, and for those of you that shared him with us, allowing him to be able to do some of that. Thank you.
Anyone else?
My name is Jonathan Wise. I'm one of the grandkids. Something that was really interesting about Grandpa was he always had a way of understanding everything. You know, I remember when I was really little, I was probably like 12, 13 years old, not even younger, like 11, 10, 11 years old. I finally realized that he wasn't technically my grandpa. He was my step-grandpa. And before, I didn't really understand what that meant, but I never really saw... My other grandparents died when, my grandfather's died when I was younger. And so I didn't really know what it was like to have a grandpa outside of Grandpa Dean. And I remember in my young mind, I was like 11 years old, as I said, I remember going over that fact that he was just my step-grandpa, and I thought, does this change anything? Does this change the way we relate to each other? And I realized that the relationship we had was built between the two of us, and I realized that he never treated me any differently than he would treat anyone else. He treated me as his grandson, even though I was only technically his step-grandson. And that relationship grew. I made him my grandfather when I was little, kind of like Aunt Beth said, how we chose him as our grandfather. And when I was little, you know, he paid for my piano lessons. Grandma Carol drove me, but sometimes he'd help. He took us out to lunch all the time. And then I started getting older, and I started being able to go over to his house, and I'd go, I'd spend the night, we'd watch movies, we'd watch TV shows, Frasier, all the time, Frasier. And I didn't even understand what that was. It was just kind of funny a little bit. And but we developed a relationship, and it meant something because it didn't have to, but he did. And like Aunt Beth said, how we were swimming in the pool together. He wasn't on the side, he was in the water. And when we were playing games, he was on the floor with us playing games. And I thought that was really special. And he was just an amazing man. And I have more to say, and I just can't remember. So just give me a quick second, and it'll come back to me. I should have wrote this down, but I didn't. And it was just a very special relationship that we had. And I'm going to miss him. And something that's really sad is that I'm never going to call anyone else grandpa ever again. But that's okay, because in life we always change. We change. And one thing that's nice about changing is as you change, you can go back and you can look back at your life, and you can see the people who positively affected you and the people who negatively affected you. I'm really glad that I'll be able to say that Grandpa Dean really positively affected me in many ways. The same way he did with Emma, and T, and Joe, and Anna, and Sam, and Dean. He was our grandpa, and he meant something to us.
Thanks for sharing.
My name is Deborah O'Connor Slater, and I met Dean. Hi, Marty. I met Dean and Carol more than 30 years ago, and I was moved to Solvay, and Dean was at Gethsemane, and he invited me to a Bible study or a lectionary study. And that was my first lectionary study with real pastors, people who were intelligent and learned. And Dean was absolutely, I don't know why you didn't know that Dean was a mischief maker. Because he's the one that taught me to let my hair down a little bit, you know, and ease up. But he was a wonderful, wonderful mentor for me. Coming into ministry, and I had the privilege of taking care of Martin when he and Carol went down to Johns Hopkins University for their annual educational experience. And I have not seen Martin since. Martin, you are a fine young man. And I just want to say thank you for sharing your mother and dad with us, because he was just a wonderful, wonderful person. And he always had a gleam in his eye. That's what made me know that he was mischievous. So,
would anyone else like to share? Oh, yeah.
Since no one else is coming up from from our pantry, I thought I'll say a few words about Dean. I've been volunteering at our UUMC pantry for close to 10 years, and I've seen several volunteers come through, help out for some time. And maybe a couple of years ago, 3-5 years ago, Dean joined us, and he was always fun. If he got a break, he would come and sit with us where we would sit, you know, doing the paperwork. And he was always full of some joke or the other. We never knew what to take seriously. And it used to be real fun talking to him and revive our spirits. And he was one of what we called runners, that is like chaperones who take the guests through the pantry room and help them pick out groceries. That's not a fun job. It's quite strenuous. And never did he complain, even once. He was always happy. Anytime you call Dean, he's ready to go. He would have just come and sat down with a cup of coffee. Dean, are you ready? He'd put his coffee down and go take the guests around. And he was really fun to be around. He's been with us through several Bible studies or book studies. He always had something to say. And sometimes you have to say, okay, we've heard enough from you. Okay. But he was really a lot of fun. Like somebody here said, he had that gleam in his eye, and I think that brought out the best in us too. So I really do thank the family for sharing him with us and with the pantry and with the guests that we get here for the pantry.
Hi, my name is Mike Rada. I'm a member of this church, University of United Methodist. I've been a member for a relatively short period of time, just shy of 3 years, like some other people who are here today. I've only been going here since the James Street Methodist Church. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, since the... Huh? Okay, since the James Street Methodist Church closed June of 2016... Actually, we met a little before that. He was attending some of our Bible study classes. I'm sitting here, and throughout the course of the afternoon, I'm impressed that our paths kind of crossed before that. When I met him, we had name. They, you know, gave name tags, and he remembered an uncle of mine who lived in Morrisville for a number of years. I guess Dean was pastor of the Peterborough Church at some point. He knew some people in my family, uncles, cousins, and they remembered him. And I know somebody mentioned Big Flats earlier. My family lived in the Big Flats, Horseheads area, when I was really a little kid. I too young to have any real memory of it, but it's impressive. And then summarize it, I just want to, I think I can assure the family that those of us who were members of this church, even those of us who knew him a relatively short time, he won't be forgotten anytime soon, I can tell you that. That's all.
Sit or stand?
I'd rather not use the microphone because I have an
I'm Linda Roseman. Dean came to the United Church of Canastota. He was temporarily filling in, supposed to be for 3 months, and he stayed for 3 years. And we all cried when he left. But I will miss just running into him in Syracuse, running into him at conference, and having the most fascinating talks with him. And another thing that the slideshow reminded me of is at our church, he made the rule that whoever prays gets to eat first. So.
My name's Cliff Reese, and we were with Dean at Dean's Waterloo. Dean came to Waterloo to be our pastor, followed a fellow named Ed Lincoln, who was the fire chief, and he kind of, but he was very well received. And the one day, Dean's sermon didn't quite set well with me, so I went down to Seneca Falls, and Leonard Sweet was telling about the camp meeting '84, and changed, straightened me out. Went back to church and called Dean, said, we're going to go to camp meeting '84. And we had about 48 or 49 people from the little church in Waterloo that went to camp meeting '84. And I don't know, some of you probably can remember that, but it was a real stepping stone for this conference and so forth. Dean was always such a nice guy, such low-key. You could talk to him, and it was just such a flow of love from him to you when you were conversing with him. Thank you.
Boy, am I glad my sister went before I did. Because I have a teleprompter. I'm basically going to read off of this. But I'm glad my sister went before me because, as she pointed out, you know, we were a blended family. And when I was talking with Dean a couple of months ago, I said, you know how far ahead of the curve we were? You know, we were, you know, divorced family. We had, you know, we were married to a pastor, and my mom worked in the church. And oh my gosh, it was just absolutely scandalous. So what I'd like to talk about, though, is the things that I got from Dean were his values. And the things that I got from Dean, and I want to talk a little bit about the church, because when I was an adolescent and a young adult, we all struggle with how do we put the church and give it context into our lives. So Dean's ministry and fellowship worked through all of us because he cared for all of us. I was a privileged witness to and part of the profound changes he enabled in our family, his friends, and his many congregations in his ministry. He cared about and set his charges along a path of helping themselves and those around them to stretch and grow their relationship with God and their spirituality. This was one of the big things that I learned from Dean. You know, he would try and challenge us with some of his sermons. He would push us intellectually. And since I was kind of in that phase where you're trying to develop intellectually, I really appreciated that. That gave me context for the church. Your legacy and how you are remembered are measured by the impact you leave on others and how they have changed by your presence in their lives and the endurance of that change. I saw how much his family, friends, congregations, and caregivers truly cared about him and how long those rich relationships lasted. I attended a caregiving meeting when he was over at Loretto, and we had everybody there. We had the social workers there. We had the floor nurses there. We had everybody there. And they just could not stop complimenting Dean. Oh, he's so wonderful to have here. Oh, he's just a real help on the floor. He's just a great guy. And then one of the nurses piped up and she said, I wish we had a whole floor of Mardines. And I said, no, you don't. I asked Dean to marry Vicky and I over 30 years ago. He was the strong, positive relationship role model and mentor for the husband I wanted to become and to be for my wife. Having him marry us would be that enduring symbol. A husband filled with strong love and attention, caring, sensitive, rational at times, and being there emotionally at others. A gift I wanted to give to Vicky. My honor to Dean is that I attempt to live up to this very high bar and very high standard every day. And you can ask Vicky yourselves on how well she thinks I am doing in that regard. About 2 years ago, Dean and I went to lunch at one of his favorite restaurants, and we spoke for hours about his new awakening, participating in the University United Methodist Church, his feeling of being included in the inclusiveness of the church, his relationship with Pastor Wood, how he felt for the first time when he met my mother. I'll never forget that. You know, he told me about the time my mother came into the church and he saw her and he just stopped. So, the passion he felt in their marriage, how their marriage worked, and his readings and understandings on religious philosophy and how to apply it to everyday life. It was very interesting. He was talking about some of these new authors he was reading, and I think he was working with you on interpreting these. And I was just blown away by the level of intellectual rigor and those types of things that you two would go into. And he encouraged me to read these authors, and I said, Dean, I work for a living. It's going to be really, really hard to do, you know. But in one of his emails back and forth to me, he asked me if I had gotten through any of the readings yet, and I said, maybe. But the reason I remember this is this conversation was something like a life comes full circle type of thing for me. It was a teaching moment, and we all know that Dean used teaching moments, and that was that element of mischievousness, I think. It's time to teach a lesson to you, and I know you're not going to listen directly, so I will figure out a way to make that lesson heard to you from an indirect method, but you'll get my message. Today, Dean, we must say goodbye. I feel fully graced and blessed by having been in your life, privileged to have been a charge under your ministry, and of course a close family member. In an ever more abrasive world that could use some sanding down by many more Mardines, we deeply mourn the fact that now we have one less.
Say, but I'm Eric Wise. I'm one of Mardine's stepsons, and I met Mardine when, like my sister, I was about 4 or 5. He was the pastor at the Big Flats United Methodist Church, and I remember when he left, and another pastor came, and he was gone, and you know, I remember hearing that, you know, they had moved to Bath, and I remember about, I don't know, a year or so after my parents separated, and my mom and Mardine started dating, and he would come in and visit with us when we were in bed after he had been out with my mom. And And so that's kind of how we got to know him. And it was really sweet because we learned all kinds of things about Dean as he would just, you know, sit on the edge of our beds and talk to us. One of the things he did, well, him and my mother did, that really kind of blew me away when I was in high school, was I had a friend that needed a place to live. And he says, hey, can I come live with you for a couple weeks? And I said, I don't know, let me ask my parents. And not only did my parents say yes, but they supported this kid almost like he was one of their own. And it really blew my mind. After I went to school in the fall, Gary Booth still lived at my house. My parents still took care of him. And it was amazing. It really was. And later on, one of the last things I did with Mardine was he would invite me to come with him to the Welsh Church, which is out beyond Nelson. I don't know, you have to go to Casanova and you keep on going. And eventually you turn down a street that takes you down to this lovely church that has no plumbing, it has no heat, so they only have services when the weather is nice. And he would say, you know, why don't you bring a song? You know, I think I'd like you to do When I'm 64. Yeah, why don't you do that, you know? And one of the services that we went out there for, my son Jonathan came and he played piano and I played guitar. And it was just a really, really nice way to support Dean because he was already retired at that point. But when we found out that Dean was going down this path, I had the opportunity to spend almost the entire day with my mom sitting by Dean's side. And we were there with Bruce. My brother and Vicky were there for a time, and of course my sister was there. And, you know, we just kind of comforted one another on this sort of last day. And then I just decided I wanted to say goodbye to him. And so I did. I said goodbye to him. But I haven't really said goodbye yet. No. No. I'd like to sing a song to say goodbye to Grandpa. And it's a song that, I don't know, some of you probably never heard. My wife's looking at me nervously. But it's a song that I believe Mardine would really like, because I know that he wasn't really, you know, the churchy stuff wasn't really the special stuff to Mardine. I remember when he went through his phase where he liked Natalie Merchant, and who was the other gal? Alanis Morissette, where he really, really liked their music. He liked the words, you know. And so I think he would like this. So I'd like to play it for you, and it's not very long. Every now and then, I'm gonna make you cry. You won't remember when, I won't remember why. Every piece that I can find seems to rise to say, live for every light, live for every day. I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand to the promised land. Little girl, you're all we've got for now. You've got to find a way to save us now. It's getting dark, and soon the chill will come. If you find it in your heart, will you find me some? I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand to the promised land. I'll say goodbye, I'll say farewell, it seems. My work is done, no more chasing dreams. And if you left, leave my heart to spare. We could part, I'd still find you there. I raise my hand, raise my hand, I raise my hand, I raise my hand. Raise my hand to the promised land. I raise my hand to the promised land. I raise my hand to the promised land. I do have one more story. I've been working for the DEC for 25 years, and the gentleman that interviewed me before I started working there lived in Skaneateles, and he was Jewish, and he liked to go to the Methodist Church in Skaneateles because he knew a pastor there named Sam Davis. Sam Davis passed away at a young age, and Mardeen, I believe, was the next pastor there in Skaneateles. And I remember when Chuck Chernoff came to me and he said, I met your stepfather last night. I went to an event at the Methodist Church, and I couldn't believe how much of him is in you. And how when you get up in front of a group of people, you're just like he is, because you learned that from him. And I had never thought about the influence that Mardeen had in my life and how it was manifesting. I had never thought about that. But that day that Chuck told me that, it resonated with me, and I started to think about all the other ways that he's influenced my life. Thank you, Mardeen.
I don't know what else there is to say, but I do have a few thoughts, so I can't not say them. Mardeen Moyer chose University United Methodist Church in his retirement with his wife, Carol. I've heard the story so many times. They knew within 10 minutes of being in worship here that this was their church. Dean loved this church. He wasn't able to describe or put into words the love that he had for this church until Eric and Kelly gifted him with a book called The Soul of Christmas. This book gave Dean these words about his beloved church. He said, "My soul awakened when I came to University United Methodist Church." Dean dove in deep to our worship series, such as Gifts of the Dark Wood, Scrooge, and a worship series that we did on spiritual practices. One week, we explored the spiritual practice of prayer walking. We opened the church each morning for a week and invited people to walk and pray. And we had a route around the sanctuary and up and around and all that. And we also had bagels and coffee to entice people to come as well. Dean felt so connected to this spiritual practice, especially in this beautiful sanctuary, that he began coming to church three times a week to walk and pray. And he would walk laps around this sanctuary until he reached about 9,000 steps. And And then he would sit and pray, sometimes in the rocking chairs in the back, sometimes throughout the sanctuary. He had a goal of 10,000 steps a day, but he knew in his everyday life he would make up those other 1,000. So he would spend time in prayer and walking, but then after he did all that, he would make his visits. He would visit with Mary and with Rachel and with Galen and then, of course, with me. One of the things that he started was putting candy on Mary's desk. And people loved that because they could come and eat candy. And I think Mary loved it too because she has continued that on to this day. There is always candy on Mary's desk in a certain bowl that he gifted her desk. And then he would, of course, want to talk to me, and sometimes we would sit, but sometimes he would have to chase around and talk as I did everything else around the church, but he still wanted to talk to me. So he followed me and told me whatever he had to tell me. Well, one day, we were sitting and talking, and he said, "How did your one-on-one go with your DS, our district superintendent?" And this was probably only this was the first time I sat with her. And he said, and I said, "Well, she told me that I had to have more fun." And he kind of took that as a challenge because every time he saw me, he would ask me, "Are you having fun yet? Have you had any fun? Let's go have some fun." And we'd have lunch. "Are you having fun? You're supposed to be having fun." And so this led to him organizing a birthday party for me. A birthday celebration. And so we had a late lunch over at the Genesee Grand with some friends and family. And then we went down to Syracuse Stage and we listened to a jazz play. It's a long story. I could tell you more about that. But it was fun. We had so much fun. And at this dinner is when he and my dad met. And my dad kind of fell in love with Dean. So any time that I would see my dad, he would say, not "how are you," but "how is Dean doing?" Dean seemed to have this kind of effect on people, didn't he? He would have this effect where they wanted to know more about him and what he was up to. Well, in addition to throwing himself into our worship series, he would devour our book and Bible studies, as Ralph was talking about. And the one we had many, many conversations about was the book by Jim Wallace, America's Original Sin, White Privilege, I don't remember the middle part, and A Bridge to a New America. And we talked hours about this book. So why? Why this church? Why the deepness of this study? Why did he continue to reflect on himself and grow in faith, even as a retired clergy person in his mid-80s? I believe because in his core belief was the scripture from Matthew 22, 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment is the law in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Dean's soul was awakened in this church because he could love God deeper through study and prayer and reflection, among others who long to do the same. He was able to love his neighbor more deeply through service and through study about people who did not look like him or grow up like him. He grew to love himself more deeply as he learned about his neighbors and this great, big, inclusive God. My prayer is that we all live like Dean. We all live to love God, love others, and love ourselves as we shuffle through life. Amen. I would love to hear our poem.
Hi there. My name is Kelly. I'm Eric's wife. And I know that we've all talked about what a learned man Mardine was, but he was always learning, and I had the privilege of being on his way home when he would visit Carol from the nursing home, and he would stop in regularly and say, "Kelly, guess what I learned about bees? Kelly, guess what I learned about permaculture? Kelly, guess what I learned about this, that, or the other thing?" And one of the things that we talked a lot about was poetry. He and I loved poetry, and he brought me this poem one time, and it's by Helen Keller, and of course you know that she was blind and she was deaf and she could not speak, but he reminded me through this poem that there are many ways to see and there are many ways to hear, and that is all with your heart. So this poem is called In the Garden of the Lord by Helen Keller. The word of God came unto me, sitting alone among the multitudes, and my blind eyes were touched with light, and there was laid upon my lips a flame of fire. I laugh and shout, for life is good, though my feet are set in silent ways. In merry mood, I leave the crowd to walk in my garden. Ever as I walk, I gather fruits and flowers in my hands, and with joyful hearts I bless the sun that kindles all the place with radiant life. I run with playful winds that blow the scent of rose and jasmine and eddying whorls. At last, I come where the tall lilies grow, lifting their faces like white saints to God. While the lilies pray, I kneel upon the ground. I have strayed into the holy temple of the Lord. Thanks, Maradini.
Oh, God. All that you have given us is yours. At first you gave us Mardine. Now we give Mardine back to you. Holy and loving God, into your hands we commend your child, Mardine, in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I found a prayer that Dean had bookmarked. And I would, in prayers to an evolutionary God. And I felt like this was the prayer for us to close today. Holy Spirit, force of this creation, source of life's beginning and end, we thank you for our story. Honored as we are to be part of your greater story. We are grateful for your consciousness and our memory. and for the multiple episodes of our life in all their ambiguity. Thank you. Their ebb and flow makes sense in their purview, and we bless you for your caringness through all the eons of evolutionary unfolding. May our story be a worthy part of a conversation with creation itself, transparent and meaningful in a larger context than we can begin to comprehend. And will you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jonathan and Eric are going to lead us in our closing song.
Oh, and Emma, too.
Great.
Let's go over here.
Amen. The family would like to invite you to a reception down in Fellowship Hall if you'd like to visit some more with the family. There's some nice snacks down there. I saw them come in. And let us close with this blessing. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.